For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes.
Our lesson text sounds eerily familiar to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul spoke of not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul encouraged Timothy, verses 5 through 7, to stir up the gift that was in him by the laying on of Paul's hands. Here Paul encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift, the miraculous gift that was in him and transferred to him by an inspired apostle laying his hands on him. And Paul exhorted Timothy to never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul urged Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words which he had received of Paul, and to guard them, protect them, to keep them diligently. My friends, Paul was encouraging Timothy to stand on the rock. And that's what we'll talk about this evening. Jesus Christ, certainly, as we've learned throughout several lessons up until this very present moment, Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. And all things associated to him form the foundation. And as we'll learn tomorrow, we have to actually build on the rock. And friends, when we stand on the rock, then we can stand up for the rock. And if you'll notice Acts chapter 7, as we park there for the rest of this lesson, I want to look at Acts chapter 7, where we find Stephen, who was a part of the first order of those who would perform the duties that will be later classified as deacons, found in Acts chapter 6. And as we look at this Bible account in Acts 7, we understand that Stephen possessed great power. Stephen possessed great faith. And he performed wonders and miracles among the people. And one day Stephen was confronted by some of the libertines and some of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and those of Asia. And the Spirit of God was so prevalent in Stephen that the men couldn't deny or they couldn't resist his wisdom. And so they persuaded some men to lie on Stephen, saying that he had blasphemed the law of Moses and that he had blasphemed God. Sounds just like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And so Stephen was taken before the council, which in all likelihood was the 70 religious men that ruled over all things religious in Israel and would be known as the Sanhedrin and comprised of the religious men, mainly Pharisees and some scribes and some teachers of the law of Moses. And just in case you kind of are a little bit fuzzy on the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee, well, a Pharisee was one who was a religious leader of Israel. And the Sadducees were typically political leaders of Israel. And I always teach my kids how to tell the difference between the two. Sadducees, they didn't believe in all that mumbo jumbo. They didn't believe in all of the resurrection and spirits and angels and all of this mumbo jumbo stuff that you talk about. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were Sadducee. Because if we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we of all men are most miserable. And so they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so you have this Jewish council that Stephen is taken before. And he's taken before the Sanhedrin to be judged of the Jews because of blasphemy. Now this council looked on Stephen and saw his face as that of an angel. And so Stephen, they questioned Stephen about the accusations against him and whether he had actually done those things that he was accused of. And Stephen gave the crowd a history lesson. Stephen began with Abraham and his sojourn from his land and his family. And he ended with Solomon building the temple. Then Stephen gives a stern rebuke to the Jews because they resisted the Holy Ghost as did their fathers. The Jews were cut to the heart, and we talked about yesterday the difference in the two convictions. The Word of God will either draw you or it will drive you. In Acts chapter 2, we find the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to the Jews who were meeting for one of the annual feast days in Jerusalem from all over the world. And when the gospel was preached to these men, we find that some of the multitude had their hearts pricked by the truth and they obeyed the gospel. But in Acts chapter 7, the gospel is preached to a group of Jews, and instead of being pricked or pierced in their heart, they were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they didn't obey, they gnashed. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth and they stoned him to death. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, told the Jews while looking up to heaven that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So they proceeded to stone Stephen. Stephen, calling upon God, said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And lay not this sin to their charge." Stephen stood on the rock. My friends, if we will stand on the rock, we've got to stand up for the rock. If we will stand on the rock, we've got to be willing to stand up for the rock. How do we stand up for the rock? Well, first, we've got to understand in order to stand up, we've got to teach up. Notice in Acts chapter 7 how Stephen was able to give a detailed information account, a detailed account to their knowledge. And in order for us to stand on the rock, we've got to be able to study God's word in order to stand up for the rock. If we will stand on the foundation, if we will stand on Jesus as the chief cornerstone, we've got to be able to stand up for the rock. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My friends, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The apostles quoted, the prophets wrote it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus verifies the inspiration of the Old Testament as well as the New. In Luke 24:44, after Jesus had resurrected from the grave and he's discussing things with his disciples, you'll remember that Jesus spent 40 more days on earth after his resurrection. He spent 40 days teaching his disciples and reminding them of all the things that he had taught them and was preparing them for his ascension. And so in Luke 24:44, Jesus says, "These are the words which I spake unto you when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus is referencing your Old Testament canon of scripture. He's referencing every book in the Old Testament that speaks of him. And so he says, all things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, because that's the way the Old Testament was divided in the day of Christ. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. All things written in them speak of me, and they must be fulfilled. Friends, we must be willing to teach the world the word of God. Sometimes it may take one lesson. Sometimes it may take many words. In the New Testament, we find the word expounded roughly 5 times. Now, the Greek language would render this word 3 different ways depending on the context in which it's used. The word could translate to mean expose. It could mean to thoroughly interpret, or it could mean to thoroughly explain. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, the Bible says, or Luke records that Peter said unto them, he said to the crowd, "And save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. With many other words, Luke records, did Peter testify and exhort. With many other words, Peter was willing to take as many words as it needed to teach up. He wanted to stand up for Jesus Christ because he wanted to stand on the foundation. My friends, the door to heaven is closed to him that tries to come alone. We cannot teach what we don't know, and we cannot go where we cannot leave where we won't go. And we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not be ashamed of the church of Christ. We must not be ashamed of being Christians. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," wherein? In the gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," law of Moses, "to faith," law of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to teach up. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, one of the three places in your New Testament you'll find the word Christian. 1 Peter 4, 16, Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In our lesson text, Paul told Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me." But before that, Paul said, "For the which cause I suffer these things, for I know whom I have believed." I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, never be ashamed. Always be willing to teach up. My friends, if we're ashamed of Christ and his teachings, he will be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. And we are personally responsible for teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't leave it up to the elders. We can't leave it up to the deacons. We can't leave it up to the preachers. We can't leave it up to the Bible class teachers. It is to us. I remember when God looked all over and he needed somebody to go to Judah. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and 8, he said, "Here am I, send me." Acts chapter 5, verse 42. "And they were daily in the temple and from house to house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Timothy's mother and his grandmother were zealous in the faith. They were zealous in the faith. So much so that Timothy was said to have had an unfeigned faith. An unfeigned faith is an unpretended faith. It's a faith without pretension. It is a faith that is genuine. And so Timothy had an unfeigned faith. There are so many zealous women that wish that they could do more in the realms of teaching, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and also 1 Timothy chapter 2. And my encouragement to women is that you are commanded to teach. You can teach the gospel. And in the area of teaching for exhortation and encouragement, you are to teach women. Titus chapter 2. "So likewise, the aged women, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not giving much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Women are commanded to teach. We are to teach. We are to teach up. We are to stand on the foundation and be willing to teach. There are several other ways women can be servants in the Lord's church, but that's a totally different lesson. If you'd like me to come back, I'll be pleased to do that. Please don't misunderstand me. Not every brother is going to be a pulpit minister, and neither should he be, because that is a grave position. It is a grave position to stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 3 and the verses 1, James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, the word masters there translates teachers. "My brethren, be not many teachers. Count the cost," Jesus said in Luke 14. Make sure you count the cost. But we all are responsible for being able to teach someone what they must do to be saved. That is a responsibility that has come upon everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. Second, in order to stand on the rock, not only must we teach up, but we must speak up. Well, brother preacher, you said that I have to teach up. Isn't that the same thing as speaking up? Well, not necessarily. In the context of vibrating your vocal cords and opening your mouth and dispersing sound waves, using words to communicate your thoughts and ideas, then yes, you have created speech. But for the speaking up that I'm alluding to, let's look back at Stephen's account in Acts 6, 9 through 11. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. The Bible reads here, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. There they came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But then, when we drop down, in verse 51, it's really where I want to be. In verse 51. Now, here, Stephen debates with these of Cyrenia and Alexandria and Cilicia, and so he debates with them. Now, in verse 51, look at what he says to them. Very plainly, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did." When Stephen debated or disputed with these men, they were called stiff-necked and they were called out for their unknowledge of God's word. Stephen made it apparent that they were ignorant of God's will and God's word. And he did so in a way that they were pierced in their heart. And sometimes we're going to have to do that. Sometimes we're going to have to talk to people about some hard topics. Sometimes we're going to have to talk to people about things that make us uncomfortable. Sometimes we're going to have to talk to people and defend the Lord's church in ways that we might not feel comfortable with. But Stephen did that and it cost him his life. It might cost us some relationships. It might cost us some persecution, but we have to be willing to speak up. We have to be willing to speak up for truth. Stephen performed apologetics, which means to make a defense. Paul performed apologetics when he defended the truth in the presence of King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, verse 2, Paul almost converted Agrippa. Acts 26, 28. And the Greek word for to make a defense is the word apologia. And it's where we get our modern day term apologize. My friends, let me correct something that you might be thinking right now. We never apologize in the modern vernacular for truth. We never apologize for truth. What we do is we apologia, we defend truth. That's what we do. We defend truth. We stand on the rock. We stand on the rock of God's word. We stand up for God's word and we teach God's word. We speak up for God's word. We speak up for God's truth. In Jude verse 3, Jude says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write on you, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." You see that? We have to earnestly defend the faith. Many people will attack what we believe, what we teach, what we practice, but we have to be willing to speak up. We have to be willing to teach up. We have to be willing to stand up for the rock. That faith that Jude said we have to defend was once delivered to the saints. My friends, we must contend for the faith. We must defend the essentiality of baptism. We have to defend it. We must defend singing without the accompaniment of instruments. We must defend it. We must defend how we understand the command to commune every first day of the week. We must defend not tithing, but giving freewill offering according to inspiration. We must defend that. We must defend the oneness of the church. We must stand up for the rock. Stand on the rock. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God. That is, set God apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We must defend the truth. And when we stand up, we don't stand up for our own glory, but we stand up to expound the scriptures in a more excellent way. We must speak the truth in love and meekness, but with conviction. We are never to be contentious. We're never to be contentious in our debates, getting in heated arguments and heated discussions. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And my friends, not only do we teach up, and not only do we speak up, but finally, we've got to look to Jesus. We've got to reach up. Our focus must be set on Jesus and saving souls. We recall the account of Mary and Joseph and the rest of the family going to Jerusalem to be taxed according to Caesar's decree, Luke chapter 2. And on the way home, they lost their son, Jesus, a boy of only 12 years old. They had traveled, the Bible says, a day's journey before they even realized that he was missing. I would know my baby was missing in 2 minutes because she would let us know. So they turned around and they went back to Jerusalem, where they spent 3 days searching for Jesus. And they finally found Jesus in the temple in the midst of the doctors and the elders, and he was both learning of them and he was teaching them. And they were marveling at his wisdom. And Mary asked Jesus, "Son, why have you done these things to me and your father? We've been worried sick about you." And Jesus answered, "I must be about my father's business." My friends, we must be about our father's business. We must be about our father's business when we stand up for the rock. We've got to understand it's not about self and vainglory, but we are glorifying the master of the universe. If there's anybody worth standing up for, it's the God of heaven. My friends, we've got to be about our Father's business. We must recognize our purpose here, recognize our dependency upon Him. In Matthew chapter 14, I love this story, this account of Peter. And Peter is one who really shows us ourselves. You gotta love old Peter. And Peter really shows us ourselves, and he shows us our prejudices. He shows us our discriminations. He shows us our impulsivity. He just shows us our lack of faith. He shows us ourselves. He shows us our doubt. He shows us our faithlessness at times. He shows us our unwillingness to trust God. He shows us how fickle we are as people. One day we're up, one day we're down, one day we trust God fully, one day we're questioning. He shows us this. And in Matthew 14, Peter shows us this. When Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter sees the Lord, and he's like, "Who is that?" And the Lord said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter said, "Well, if it's you, bid me to come up on the water." And so he bid him come. And so Peter steps out the boat, and other than Jesus Christ, he's the only other man I know that walked on water. So Peter is on water with Christ, standing on the water, and he took his eyes off Jesus and began to focus on the boistering waves. And immediately Peter began to sink. But you know what Peter did? Peter immediately remembered, after he had lost faith, who is the one who can save? Peter yelled, "Lord, save me." And I can imagine, with my mind's eye, I can imagine that Peter had to reach up. I can imagine Peter had to reach up. My friends, when we stand on the rock, when we stand up for God, when we stand up for truth, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid to defend the faith. You don't have to be afraid of what someone may say, or what persecution may come, or what relationships may dissipate. You don't have to worry about that. You have all of heaven's protection behind you. We go back to Stephen, when they stoned Stephen. I can see Stephen reaching toward heaven saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." My friends, as we study the Holy Scripture, we notice the normal position for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you look at Mark 16 and 19, the Bible says that after Jesus had spoken unto them and he was ascending up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then when you look at Hebrews, even chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you'll find that Jesus Christ, after he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty, of the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. The normal position we see Jesus Christ is sitting. But in Acts chapter 7, we see him standing. Stephen said, the Bible records, Luke records, that when Stephen looked up, he saw Jesus Christ standing. You know what that tells me, my friends? That if we stand up for the rock will stand up for us. If we stand up for the rock will stand up for us. Are you a Christian this evening? If you're not a Christian, we plead with you to become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to show you something because I'm a math teacher. I like math. I'm licensed to teach anything from fourth grade to eighth grade. I don't like that because I don't know no English, but I know math. I'm going to show you some math equations in the Bible. You okay with that? Very quickly. I want to show you a very easy equation. The Bible brings us to unto Christ through various steps. We're brought unto Christ. But never are we in Christ until we walk through the door. In John chapter 10, and the verse is 7 through 10, roughly, Jesus speaks of some things that he is. One of them is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. I am the door. The only way to get to God is to come through me, which is the door. Now, other steps of salvation that we find in God's word. If you're not a Christian, I want you to listen to this. Other steps that we found in God's word are not in one passage, first of all. If you bake a cake, obviously, you don't have the flour in the refrigerator. You find the eggs in the refrigerator. You find the milk in the refrigerator. You might find the sugar in the cupboard. You might find the flour in the cabinet, and the pots and pans are in different places. They all come together to build a cake, found in different places. When you look at God's word, there are steps, there are places in God's word that brings us to Christ, but they don't put us in Christ where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. One of those spiritual blessings, one of them, is a promise of eternal life. To hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day according to the scriptures, that is a step toward Christ. It brings us unto Christ. It doesn't put us in Christ. It brings us unto Christ. Hebrews 11, 6, Romans 10, 17. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We get faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Belief does not put one in Christ, though that's what our denominational friends teach. Belief doesn't put us in Christ. Repentance, a change of mind towards sin based on godly sorrow that results in a change of lifestyle. Stopping our devilment, letting go of hands with the devil and grabbing the Lord's hand. Living a life of righteousness. That doesn't bring us salvation. It brings us unto Christ, doesn't put us in Christ. Confession brings us unto salvation, doesn't put us in Christ where all spiritual blessings are. But when we get to the consummating act that brings all of salvation together and is consummated in the act of baptism for the remission of our sins, then we receive salvation. I'm going to show you some math equations very quickly. This is a law It's called the transitive property of equality. Now, what it says is, if A equals B and B equals C, then A has to equal C. Everybody understand that? Shake your head if you're with me. All right. This is a math lesson. You didn't know you were going to get taught, did you? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's simple math. It's a law. You can't change it. You can't change it. It's a law. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Now, let me show you how that works in Scripture. Look at Mark 16. Now, I'm going to show you the transitive property in a second, but I'm going to show you, I'll build you just a couple of equations. Mark 16. We all know this. 1 + 1 = 2. We know that. We learned that at a very early age. He that believeth, one, and is, plus, baptized, one, shall be equals saved, two. 1 + 1 = 2. Always and forevermore. What about Acts 2:38? Then Peter said unto them, repent ye, one, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And be, plus, baptized, one, for the remission, equals, sins, two. So belief plus baptism equals salvation. Repentance plus baptism equals salvation. Now let me show you the transitive property of equality. When we look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 that we talked about in the lesson, and with many other words that he testified in his word, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. The baptized were added. Baptized equals added. When we drop down to Acts 2:47, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So in Acts 2:41 and 42, then they glad to receive his word, or 40 and 41, they were baptized and they were added. So baptism equals added. In Acts 2:47, the added were saved. So the added equals the saved. And so if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if baptized equals added and added equals saved, then baptized equals saved. Now, we have our denominational friends that will argue that. They'll try their best to argue against that, but you can't argue against the law. That's a mathematical law that we can apply to Scripture. That works every time. It works every time, my friends. Baptized equals added. Added equals saved. Therefore, baptism saves. You cannot find one Scripture in God's Word that teaches anything other than that, I promise you. If you ever do, please contact me. You will not find a Scripture that discourages baptism for salvation. Never find one. There's so much water in this thing, I can wring it out. There's so much water in the New Testament, I can wring it out. How can the honest heart deny such clear passages? If you're not a Christian this evening, I want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about salvation and you're not a member of the Lord's church, please see me. I'll be more than happy to stay as long as it takes to discuss it with you. I'll be happy to comb through every scripture we can find that shows us salvation. My friends, in the book of Acts, when a person was a saint and was moved from saint to sinner, there were two things always present, always, always, always in the book of Acts. One, the word of God was preached, and two, that person was baptized. You can look through every conversion account. You'll find those two things. The word of God was preached and that person was baptized. Not on baptism Sunday. They weren't sprinkled. They weren't poured. They didn't have to wait. They didn't have to wait till they get enough people to fill up the pool. It was immediately upon their acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. My friends, that's the gospel. And when a person obeys it, hear it, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of their sins, the Lord himself, not an archangel, not a cherubim, not a seraphim, not a heavenly host, not a pastor, not a pope, not a bishop, not a reverend, not a, any of these people, the Lord himself will add you to his church. The only church you can read about in the Bible, you can't find Presbyterian, you can't find Catholic, you can't find Baptist, you can't find Methodist, you can't find Community, you can't find Seventh-day Adventist, you can't find Jehovah's Witness, you can't find any of these. You can't find Mormonism. You can't find Latter-day Saints, which according to Romans chapter 1 verse 11, I'm a saint now. I don't have to wait till later to be a saint. Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. So if you are a Christian, you are a saint now. But we don't see anything about the Latter-day Saints. Church, we find none of these man-made divisions in God's Word. Become a Christian, simply. That's all the gospel can make you. It can't make you a Baptist. It can't make you a Presbyterian. It can only make you a Christian. Obey the gospel. The Lord is calling. He's calling through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul said that they were called by the gospel. The gospel is calling. And it's calling the honest heart. And it's tugging on the honest heart. And the honest heart knows it. And the honest heart wants to do what God wants them to do. But Satan is busy. He has his seat amongst the congregation. Don't let Satan steal your salvation. Don't let Satan steal your joy. You know what to do. You've seen truth. You've heard truth. Obey truth. If you need repentance, confession, and prayer, you can come to God also. Making those things known. If you just need prayer, you can also respond as we together stand and sing.